Thank you, Jan. It's not Christmas Day. I haven't made a mistake. I know why I'm reading this text. You can relax. But it is a Christmas season, which is why I'm reading the text. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." This is part two of our series on worship. And last week we looked at, you can use your body to worship, lifting up your hands. It gives an expression to what's on your heart. So we're still looking at the whole issue of worship. "We saw his star when it rose in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and when the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the gift and presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to the country by another route. For God so loved the world. Here's your question. Where does that verse come from? This is Bible knowledge. This is Bible quiz. You're back in Sunday school. Just get over yourselves. What? No, it's okay. John, he's a joker. He likes to do these things just to get us going, you see. Okay, now can we have the real answer? I'm deaf, remember? John 3:16. Okay. Tell me, how does that verse continue? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." All right? And you've said the rest of it. But God's giving didn't end with giving his son. But the reason that God has given so much is because he loved us. That was the motivation for him doing what he did. I mean, just think of the world that he has created. I mean, we can look at it, but just go to the National Geographic channel or one of those channels and just look at the world that he created, that he gave to us. And he didn't just create it in black and white. He created it in color. And he just didn't create two or three species of plants or birds. It was just a riot of color and an absolute extravagance in what he did in terms of the variations in the species. And on it goes. And the question we're asking is, why did he do that? And the answer is, for God so loved the world. Everything we see is an expression of his love, and it is the nature of God to give to those he loves. Now, God created us and placed us in the Garden of Eden. What did we do in the garden? How did we say thank you to God? Sam, why are you laughing? If you laugh, I'm going to pick on you. What did we do in the garden? We sinned. What did we do in the garden to sin? We ate the fruit. Okay. Was there something about the fruit that, thank you, I see your finger. Was there something about the fruit that was wrong? What was the issue? we disobeyed. There was a test that was given. And it wasn't about the fruit. It could have been an apple tree. We don't know. I read a whole book about this thick, telling me that it was a grapevine, and it was how alcohol got into the whole system. But in fact, it wasn't about what the fruit was. It was the fact that there was a test, and we rebelled against God. That's the way we said, thank you, Lord, for all this wonderful stuff that you've created because you love us. Now, God should have, and he could have given up on us, but he didn't. Why didn't God give up on us? And how long does it take you guys to catch on? For God so loved the world, that's why he didn't give up on us, because he loved us. And so instead of giving up on us, God implemented a plan that would culminate in his son Jesus coming to the world to die for our sins. Why did God do that? Why did God do that? I can't hear you. Thank you, Jesus. You get it in the end, eh? You get it in the end because he loved us. Let's not lose sight of the fact that he loved us. Now, when Jesus was hanging on that cross, and I see you listening now because you're scared of the question that's coming. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, we are told he could have called 10,000 angels. Each angel would have been at the disposal of Jesus to rescue him and take him off the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. So it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross. If it wasn't the nails that kept Jesus on the cross, what was it? For God so loved the world. It was his love that kept him on the cross. And because of that love, today you and I have the privilege of calling God Father. We have the knowledge that all the stuff that we have done, stuff of which we are ashamed, stuff that we wish we hadn't done, we know that it's all been forgiven. It's been wiped clean. Those words which we've said, which we so regret that we said them the minute we said them, but we couldn't take them back. Whatever, we know that the slate has been wiped clean. We know that God is never going to bring them up again. He's never going to hold it against us. Why are we in such a privileged position? Zach, give me the answer. Hey? You can read it if you like. It was all about his love. It's about his love. And I want to ask you, how does that make you feel? Knowing that once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, but God is so rich in mercy and he loved us so much that even while we were dead because of our own sins, he gave his life when he raised Christ from the dead. How does that make you feel? What emotions rise up when you realize that all this is true? Now, you don't have to shout this one out, because I'm going to come back to that, and when you're at your tables, I'm going to ask you that question. Come back to that question. How does it make you feel? Because how that makes you feel is actually critical to what I want to say tonight. Let's look at our text. Jesus was born in Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Who was the king on the throne? Come on, give me an answer there. Hey? Herod. Do you remember reading that? Herod was the king on the throne. And there was some astronomical activity, stars and stuff. And the Magi, these wise men from the east, they saw that astronomical stuff and they came looking for the new king who they believed the astronomical activity was pointing to as would be born. And then they arrived in Jerusalem. Obviously, if a king were to be born, you would expect him to be born in Jerusalem because it was the capital city. Well, this wicked and insecure king, his name was? I looked at this table. I want you listening to me here, man. Herod, this wicked and insecure king, heard that these wise men were on the lookout for a new king, and Herod is onto it. I mean, if there's a king going to be born that's going to be rival to his throne, he wants to know about it. But he tells them, oh, I want to go and worship him also. So when you find him, please come and tell me, I want to worship him. Well, the angel warns the wise men not to say a word to Herod, and they leave Jerusalem, and once again the star appeared to them, guiding them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them, and it stopped over the place where the child was born. Now, look at their reaction when they came and saw that. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Now, that little phrase, filled with joy, is actually, it takes four Greek words in order for the English to translate it filled with joy. But if you took all those four Greek words into account, you would literally have this: they rejoiced very much with great joy. It's kind of, Matthew's kind of running out of words to explain exactly the joy that they felt when they came to the king and saw him there. When they came to Jesus, they rejoiced very much with great joy. They were so excited at having found this new king, and their excitement resulted in an action. This great joy they felt resulted in an action. They fell down and worshipped him. Here's an easy one. What did they do? What action resulted from their joy? They worshipped him. You see, their joy led to an action of worship. But what I'm interested in for tonight's message is the way they worshipped him. They opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Another simple question: how did they worship Jesus? Gave gifts. That's the point I want you to understand. But the gifts they gave also tell us that they had some idea of who Jesus was. You see, the gold is the gift fit for a king. And Jesus is king. He is the Son of the living God. Philippians chapter 2 reminds us that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is King. And their rejoicing with very much great joy caused them to worship him with a gift of gold for a king. But they also gave him frankincense. Who? Take a guess at this one. You might not know this. Take a guess. What do you think, what office in the Bible uses frankincense? Not Mary. Huh? Not what? Sorry. I really can't hear. You've got to talk really loud if you want me to hear. I really am deaf. Now it's out there, okay? It's out there. Priests. Okay, some of you might have said priests, but I just didn't hear you. Frankincense is used by priests in the temple. And the priests, what did priests do? Priests were the ones who offered the sacrifices which made it possible to maintain a relationship with God. You sinned, you brought an animal, the priest offered it. Therefore, your sin could be forgiven and you could have a relationship with God. Jesus came as a priest. He didn't come to offer a sacrifice to make relationship with God possible. Jesus came as the sacrifice which made relationship with God possible. Jesus is a priest, and their rejoicing with very much great joy caused them to worship him with a gift of frankincense for the priest. Gold for the king, frankincense for the priest. They also gave Jesus myrrh. Now, I'm not going to ask you because they're not going to hear what your answer is anyway, but I think you were onto it there with myrrh. I think that's what I heard you saying, Zach. Possibly. Okay. Myrrh is a spice used to anoint a body for burial. Why would they bring myrrh and give it to Jesus, who's a healthy little baby? Because they knew he had come to die on our behalf so that we would not have to pay for our own sin. Jesus came to die, and their rejoicing with very much great joy caused them to offer a gift in anticipation of his death. Okay? When the wise men saw the star, they rejoiced with very much great joy, and they worshipped him by bringing him gifts. Now here's another question. Do we hear much about worshipping Jesus with gifts today? Shout out a simple yes or no. No, did I hear? That's the answer I wanted, by the way. So if you had yes, I don't want to hear the answer. I just want to hear the no. Why is it that giving gifts to worship Jesus is so low on our priorities? If we wanted to worship Jesus with a gift today, what would that be? What could it be? Ourselves, okay. What else? What is token of ourselves? When we come in and bring the offering bag, what are we saying? We're saying, Lord, this represents who I am. It represents everything I've got. I'm giving this to you as token of everything. It's a gift we bring in our worship. It includes our money. And by the way, the Bible speaks a lot about giving in worship. Now, when the Bible was written, all the stuff was going on, largely it was an agricultural economy, which meant that to give gifts to worship, the people brought vegetables and fruit and animals, because that was the economy. But then the economy changed to cash, and the people also brought gifts of money. Giving gifts was part of the worship. We live in a cash economy, so part of our worship is giving gifts of money. Why is it that when it comes to giving gifts of money as part of our worship, we tend to hold back? What is it? Fear that if I give now, I'm not going to make it to the end of the month? Could that be a reason? I don't have enough. I just want to say that God doesn't really need our money, but when we give a portion of our money to him in worship, as I said earlier, we are recognizing that it all belongs to him, that I belong to him, and that he gave us everything we had in the beginning anyway. So when we give him a portion of money as an act of worship, we are practically demonstrating that we are trusting him to supply our needs. Lord, I could use this, but I'm giving it to you, and I'm trusting you to provide. When we worship God by giving him our money, and this is a really kind of amazing thing, when we worship God by giving him our money, God responds by looking for ways to bless us. Look at this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be food enough in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, I will open the windows of heaven, and I will pour out blessings so great you won't have room to take it in. Try it. Let me prove it to you. That's in the Bible. And the interesting thing is that the Bible in another place actually says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The Bible says, don't test God. But here, the only time in the whole Bible, God says, test me. I want you to test me. And I must confess that sometimes I do test God. Sometimes when I give the Lord stuff that I don't think I can afford, I'm keeping my eyes open and I'm looking to see, Lord, you said I must test you. Now I'm testing you. Now I'm watching to see what you are going to do. And you know what? God always blesses me to a far greater extent than what I gave. He has never failed. Test me. Trust me. Give. Give what you don't think you can afford. Trust. Test me, says God, and see what I'll do with it. And so I ask again, why is it that when it comes to giving gifts of money as part of our worship, we tend to hold back? Why? You'll have opportunity to talk about that. It seems to me that God loves it when we trust him enough to worship him with our money. He loves it. And it seems to me that we benefit in amazing ways when we do trust him by worshiping, by giving him. And so, why don't we? Look at this little verse again. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. Or as we saw, they rejoiced with very much great joy. And when I think about our holding back in our worship, I just wonder if our problem is we are not really filled with great joy. Maybe that's the reason. Maybe the reason we don't rejoice with, maybe we don't see reason to rejoice with much great joy. And yet, if we understand that it's true, for God so loved the world, and we've looked at some of the ways in which He's loved us, how can we not be filled with enormous joy? All right, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we know that You love us, and we know that Your love was demonstrated to us in Your giving. You gave us Your Son, and You've given us everything else. You just love to give. Lord, part of our worship is giving. Lord, help us to examine our attitude towards that, and maybe revisit all You have done for us, so that we can rejoice with very much great joy and give as an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.